This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Truth Behind America's Troubles.
And good morning to everybody. Well, this morning's sermon is entitled, The Truth Behind America's Troubles. There are times when a pastor who wants to do what God has called him to do has to speak to the culture. And has to speak to society, and has to speak to the current events that are on all your minds already to begin with, but doesn't have to do it in a way that takes political sides or is political. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is not political, it's spiritual. I remember a few years back, I don't remember how many years, the Queen Elizabeth and the royal family went through a very, very difficult time. They were having a crisis, a year of crisis. And the Queen had to get up and give some kind of a speech to a group of dignitaries. And she basically coined a phrase that comes up every so often. She coined the phrase that she was having an annus horribilis, a horrible year. I think a lot of people feel that the year we just went through was a year like that. What are some of the things that mark 2020? Well, it's noted mostly for the once in a 100-year pandemic. That seemed to be the thing that occupied us the most. In fact, I'm standing here watching a group of folks with their masks on for protection. There were other events which marked the year. Dramatic rise in crime, assaults on police, the burning and mayhem of some of the major cities throughout the country. Thousands were killed, much of which seemed to fall under the radar of mainstream media. Homegrown anarchists confronted and harassed a number of members of Congress in their homes, or at their homes, I should say, and in restaurants, and the outright attack on free speech, which may not be a big thing in your mind, but these groups, the major tech companies, as they willy-nilly have removed people and groups from their platform by virtue of speech that big tech deemed unacceptable. There seems to be a cabal of groups who don't want us to be able to have free speech anymore. They want us to have something that the Chinese are doing, and that's acceptable or unacceptable speech. Who decides that? Very important that we think about that this morning, but that's not my only focus. On December 15, 1791, the Bill of Rights was finally ratified by the states. Here is the First Amendment in its entirety. And this is what it says, and it's broken down into four groups. First, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Number one on their hit parade, the most important right in their mind was the right to do what we're doing this morning, to be able to worship together. Secondly, just an important freedom. The freedom of speech. They had no right, Congress has no right to abridge the freedom of speech or of the press. And fourthly, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Someone said, some famous commentator on television, news guy said, where is it mandated that getting to protest have to be peaceful. Hello? Does that man not know it's right in the Constitution? First Amendment, that protests have to be peaceful. And when they are, the government's supposed to pay attention to those things. Then there was the whole question of the validity of the November 2020 elections and what happened in its aftermath. You know, America is considered by most countries a nation of laws. Every society throughout history, from the most primitive and backward to the sophisticated and enlightened, has some kind of law, be it secular law or religious law. That's just a fact. Humanity, in our darkened spiritual condition and foolishness, has looked to laws to control behavior and make us better people. That's why we pass laws. Do you realize that you couldn't walk out these doors without breaking some law this morning? You just don't know about them. There are volumes of the laws that we could break. But the law, no matter how basic or how few its requirements cannot be kept. We're not capable of keeping the law. I want to give you proof. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it reads, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely," what a wonderful word, "freely eat." You're free to do what you want. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," God's putting his imprimatur on that. He's putting his stamp on that. "You will surely die." No question about it. So here's the command. Here's the consequence. You have the freedom to follow it or deny it. What did we do? We denied it. We violated that one law. One law, one simple law, one understandable law, one tangible law. There was no question about it. So God, from that time forward, has a commentary on us. Here's what he says in Mark 10:18. "There is none good." None good. Now, if people are honest with themselves, they'll look at themselves and they'll recognize we as individuals have the capacity for good and the capacity for evil. We have the capacity to do right and the capacity to do wrong, and God has given us the freedom to choose. We don't always choose well. Isaiah 48:22, he said, "Because of our state, there is no peace." The United Nations was formed to bring peace on earth. Has it succeeded, anybody? Anybody got a demonstration of where the United Nations has created peace anywhere? I don't find it in history. And thirdly, Psalm 36:1, "All of this is true because there is no fear of God in the human nature." Those three things. America's founding fathers created the premier law in the Constitution. But they issued a warning. And here it is in George Washington's words. "Look, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. You've got to have a group of people who really recognize that there is an authority outside of themselves." We're going to get to that little piece as we go along. Noah Webster's, whose name you may not know, he lived from 1758 to 1843. Here are some of his credentials. He was a statesman. He was an educator. He was a lexicographer. Means he wrote dictionaries. He was pretty smart. He was known as the schoolmaster of the nation. He was a judge, and he was largely responsible for Article 1, Section 8 of the United States Constitution. Here's what he wrote in 1832. Listen. Quote, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scripture ought to form the basis of all of our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which man suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible," end quote. Sound like something? Here we are in 2021, and we're witnessing a pandemic of anger and violence, rioting, looting, burning, and murder that can only be eclipsed by a war. All of these things that are going on can only be made worse if there was a war. By all appearances, we are seeing a war against America, the Constitution, our traditions and values, and our Christian faith. If you listen, if you look, if you get your head out of the sand, if you are aware of your surroundings, if you're paying attention, you will see that. If you're just going along on your day-to-day, most people don't listen to the news at all. Don't read anything about what's happening. They just basically, they're watching, they're tuned, they're doing whatever. Here's an important note. I'll go on record with this. Once they do away with the Constitution, the next thing in their sights is the Bible. Why? because the Constitution and the precepts behind it and the thinking behind it and the mind behind it and the spirit behind it were found in Scripture. So do away with Constitution because you don't like the platform. You will do away with the Bible. Same reason. What's behind and motivating all this anger and hatred? James 4:1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? The truth behind what's happening in today's America is not a political problem. It's a problem of human nature, emanating from the heart and from the soul of a fallen humanity. Turn with me in your Bibles. Let's stand together as we read from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's the believers, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Thank you. You may be seated. Verses 1 and 2. The question, what is it that ails the unbeliever? And what causes people to imagine that a godless worldview that they have in their heads is going to come to pass? What gives them that mindset? What causes the elites, Hollywood, universities, the politicians, big business, Main Street media, and big tech to band together and attack God's word and the biblical foundations upon which our country has been established? Verse 3 gives us the answer. The unbeliever's rage and constant attempt to devise ways that thwart the purpose of God's law, biblical morality, or Christian conduct is such because they prefer to be a law unto themselves on the basis of what feels right to them. We're not being governed so much by laws. We're being governed by people's feelings. Their anger, their hatred, their love, whatever. We're very much what's called an emotive society. Very much things appealing to our emotions and how we feel. Somebody could say in the dissolution of their marriage, well, I just don't feel in love anymore. I just don't feel. What about the facts? Well, facts always will give way to feelings these days. No matter how many times this group of people gets their way, you know what you find out? They're never happy. Why are these people who seem to be taking the direction, of this culture in their mindset, why aren't they happy? Why are they so unhappy and so angry that they're willing to do what they're doing to play it all out? Always seem to be in turmoil. Well, the Bible gives us insight. Imagine. Isaiah 57:20-21. But the wicked are like a troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace. There's nothing within them that makes them happy. This is a rage within the heart of sinful humanity, and it is a discontent directed at heaven, but played out here on earth. They're angry with God. If you get it down to its basics, they're basically angry with God, that there is somebody out there in the universe holding us responsible for our behavior. We don't like authority anymore these days. Sooner or later, it takes an even uglier action. It takes violence. I'm going to take you over to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. Follow along up there on PowerPoint or in your Bible. Sooner or later, all this anger, all this hatred nets itself in violence. Here it is, Romans 3, beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Better than any other human beings, even though we're Christians? Are we without the capability of doing the things they're doing? Well, the answer is no. In no wise, we're the same. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know in the deep recesses of our mind that to do the wrong thing is wrong. We have built in us by God the sense of right and wrong. We choose which direction we will go. The text tells us that sin is a real force that dominates and enslaves all humanity, and as such, there is no depth of depravity that we couldn't sink to. Verses 13 and 14 say this: by malicious and cunning words, some kill and bury the reputation of those with whom they don't agree. They use poisonous speech to marginalize and destroy their opponents. That's what we're seeing. It's no longer that you just disagree with somebody. You've got to be a bad person because you disagree with that somebody. You've got to be some kind of a nasty name that denigrates who you are, that isn't who you are, but is just spoken. And as a result, you are that thing. The Chinese have said, whoever defines wins. People can define someone in political circles, someone who is a pastor. You can be defined by what people say about you, and it's not really you. That's who they define you as. And so many people are being blasted off the internet today because of the way someone else has branded them. Verses 15 and 16, they run to destroy a community and beat the defenseless people in the streets. Is that contemporary or what? What does it tell you, by the way? It tells you that human nature doesn't really change. This is not something new. What we're talking about in 2020 and 2021, it's nothing new. As it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. This is the human nature that we've been dealing with from all the way back in the garden when we couldn't obey one command. And God said, when you disobey this one, you will surely die. He was talking about all of us. Adam and Eve were meant to live forever in the garden. Their life was given a timetable after that, like you and me. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, there is a list of 17 negatives that come from our flesh. From who we are, our flesh meaning our human nature. 17 negatives. Two of those speak to our lesson. In that list of 17 are listed these two words: variance and sedition. Let me define. Variance means quarreling and disagreement. Is our time marked by something like that? Are we not marked by the quarrels and the disagreements? Sedition, division and dissension. Those two things mark human nature and have marked human nature from the beginning. And it's visiting us today. Today we see division along racial, economic, ideological, gender, and political lines. If you want to conquer a country without guns and tanks, do it from within. Amen, somebody. We talk about the enemy from without and the enemy from within. Divide everybody into little groups of hate. The need of the hour is not to placate angry mobs by meeting their demands, because there will be more and varied demands to follow. The answer to anger, hatred, and violence is not a new order, not a new president, not a new Congress, not a new culture, not a new society, form of government. It's, guess what? A new heart. Without God in their heart, the restless will remain restless. Those without peace will never find it. Listen to Revelation 14:11. Quote, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Imagine what a sad life you are living. when every day you wake up to discover how miserable you can really be? What can you find behind some tree out there that you can get worked up over and be angry, angry enough to don some kind of a costume and go out on the street and commit mayhem? You gotta be a pretty sad person. God doesn't want you to be that way. The answer to America's trouble is two things. One, the revival among Christians. Revival among God's people. And secondly, the salvation of the unsaved. For you and me and those listening within the sound of my voice to get up off our couch of ease and start to really take our faith seriously, that there are people dying out there without Christ. And we have the answer, and we're not sharing it. We must pray each and every day that revival will begin within us. Revival down the street that way. Revival in the street to the left and to the right. East, west, north, and south. Revival will break out, and that God would use us to be part of it. What does that mean for you? That means your neighbor. That means your family. That means your friends. God's not asking you to go anywhere except where you are. He's planted you where you are for you to reach people for Jesus Christ. So the answer is for us to wake up and do what God wants us to do and share the gospel. And the answer for them is to hear it and believe it. Here's what he promises in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Four conditions to get answered prayer here. Humble yourself. That means that you have something to offer people and you need to offer it. Pray. Seek God's face. Ask God to look within you and see if there be any evil ways within us. And confess and be in right relationship with the Lord. And turn from our wicked ways. Turn. What's a wicked way for us? It's just not telling people about Jesus. The greatest gift you can ever bring to somebody is Jesus. The greatest thing a parent can give a child. It's not an education. It's not an endowment. It's Christ, because this is the eternal gift. And then there are three blessings for obedience. Number one, he says, I will hear from heaven. He said, I will heal, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Is it possible to heal angry feelings? And I submit to you, it's more than possible. It's happened so many times in the past. I've read to you from this little book, Let Me Tell You a Story by Tony Campolo. He's a pastor and an evangelist. He writes this, which is a very moving thing. I've read this to you before, but it just seems so appropriate for today's sermon that I wanted to read it to you again. One of the most moving scenes, he writes, I ever witnessed occurred in Portadown, Northern Ireland. Two nights before the Orange Men were to march through the Catholic neighborhood, taunting the people who lived there. A peace rally was held in the town hall, and I had been invited to participate. The place was a beat-up old building, and the windows on one side were covered over with plywood because the glass had been shattered by bombs. Inside the hall, about 100 people gathered, fairly evenly divided between Catholics and Protestants. During the hours that followed, people from each side of the religious divide begged forgiveness from the other. A Catholic man would tell of his wrong attitudes and confess to some mean and evil things he had done to Protestants in years past. A Protestant man would then confess to horrendous things he had done against Catholics. And this time, the Catholic would respond by saying, "We forgive you." It went on like that until I was reduced to tears. The contrition, humility, and the prayers for forgiveness that night were unparalleled in my experience. Did you hear that? That's a basic outline and response to that verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We can pray for peace and we can work for peace. because the troubles of America are not going to be corrected by changing the chairs in Congress. It's not going to be solved by having a new president, getting rid of an old president, getting somebody else. What's going to help America and heal its troubles is a real relationship with Jesus Christ and getting back to the one book that can help, His Word, the Bible. And so I encourage us to be in prayer that way. I'm encouraging you and I'm challenging you to ask the Lord what it is that you can do to speak to somebody for Christ. Let's pray. This morning, Father, we thank you that there is an answer to America's troubles and our own troubles. It's nothing so exotic. It's just something beautiful and something simple. And that is to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, to humble ourselves before Him, to kick our pride down the street and say, I am a sinner. Humble ourselves, I need God. Humble ourselves, I can't do it on my own. I need a life preserver. I need a crutch. I need help, and my help cometh from on high. And so this morning, Father, I pray, if there be any who have stood in God's face, stood in your face, Lord, shaken their fist and say, I will not receive your Son. I pray this morning that they would be part of the solution and not part of the problem, that they would repent, that they would humble themselves. Because the way America is going to be healed is one by one. I pray for those who are listening to my voice this morning. I pray, Father, that you would put a spark within each and every one of us to not just leave it and say, oh, another sermon, but to take seriously the admonition to pray for each church, each house on our street, each person in that house, each friend of ours, each relative of ours, each person we know in our sphere of influence who does not have Christ as Savior. Lay a burden on our hearts this morning, Lord. Don't make us have any peace, because we know people who have no peace, and we know that to know God is to have peace. And to go against God is to have no peace. Help us, Father, to be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.